Have you ever sinned to get something that you want? Because you did not trust God to give it to you or to get it in the time frame that you were wanting to receive it. Well, the Bible has numerous examples of this, but one of them comes from Genesis chapter 16. There is an older woman who was promised to be given a child, conception, but she grew impatient. That was Sarai, before she became Sarah. Abram in chapter 15 was promised that his offspring would be like the stars in the heavens above. They'd be so numerous. But year after year came by and they continued to wait and wait. And finally Sarai got impatient. And so what did she do? She wanted a child so badly that she said to her husband, Abram, "Go and marry my maidservant, Hagar." And so he did so. And from that union came another problem. They had a son. And now Sarai thought this would be the answer to her hopes and dreams. And in fact, what happens is she said to her husband, "This is your fault." When it was her plan to begin with. She became more bitter because she didn't do things God's way. She didn't trust God to keep His promise as a faithful God. She grew impatient because she had her time frame. She wanted a child, and that desire to be a mother became such an important desire that she was willing to sin to get it because she was filled with worry and anxiety because her clock was ticking. Have you ever done that? What do you worry about? What are you concerned about? Your finances, your job, your family, your work, that you're so concerned about. Maybe some things that are good things, goals that you want to accomplish. And you desire that, and it's a good thing, but you have elevated that to such a desire that you sin to get that instead of trusting upon the Lord. Or you have no hope of getting that, so you turn yourself and dive into alcohol, you dive into drugs, prescription drugs, you dive into entertaining yourself to death, into pornography, because you have no hope in getting this thing, and your reaction is now to just fill your senses, to try to numb yourself to reality. You see, friends, we have to be careful. We have to be careful of having an anxious spirit that does not trust God. Well, today we'll continue our series in the book of Philippians. This is part two, talking about the cures for anxiety. Last week we went over three from verses 4 and 5, that a Christian can overcome anxiety by rejoicing in the Lord, second, by being gentle, and third, by remembering that the Lord is near, that the Lord is present with you in the midst of this. Paul continues to give us prescriptions for the cure of anxiety as we look at Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7. As we look at this section, we'll answer the question again. How do Christians overcome anxiety? How do believers vanquish worry? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We'll look at three more cures today. The first comes from verse 6. But let's read verses 6 and 7 just to give us the context. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So our first of three cures today is this. Christians can overcome anxiety by remembering it is a sin. Believers can vanquish worry by recalling that it is a transgression. So let's just go over what is anxiety again to remind ourselves. It is to have an anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger and misfortune. It's looking ahead to maybe the next 5 minutes, the next day, the next 5 years, and being unsettled, having inner turmoil. Because there's something that is being threatened. There's a desire that you have that you either think will be taken away or that you will not attain. And that desire is threatened, and so you are fearful of that. And because of that, instead of responding by going to the Lord, you respond by trusting and looking to self and trying to find a solution to that. Basically, anxiety is not trusting God's will for the future. You're not trusting God that He has planned your future in the best way that you would hope it would be. You're saying, God, no, this is my plan, and I think as being a finite being that's like an ant in comparison to you, that the future would be best if it's this way. Even though you're infinite and you know all things, you've planned from the very beginning of time, I think my idea of the future is better than yours. That's what it is. You see how foolish it is. So now in verse 6, if you look in our passage, he gives this clear command. Do not be anxious about anything. Notice this is not a suggestion. This isn't like, you know, your life would be better if you didn't have anxiety. No, it's do not steal, do not murder, do not be anxious. You are not to do this. This is a sin. Anxiety is a sin. Now, it is a respectable sin, but it is a sin. You're not going to get locked up in jail for being anxious, but we need to remember it is a sin. When we start making excuses for why I am anxious, for why I'm worried, for why I can't get over this, why I can't trust God, then we're laying the groundwork for us to hold on to it instead of repenting from it. Here's what God says about sin. 1 John 3:4, we read that earlier. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Let's substitute anxiety for sin in that verse. Everyone who makes a practice of being anxious also practices lawlessness. Anxiety is lawlessness. To do this is to not believe God's promise from Romans 8:28-29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those called according to His purpose, that they might become... For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that they might be the firstborn among many brothers. So He makes this promise that if you love God, then you have the promise that everything that takes place is for your good. Not necessarily it is comfortable or easy, but that God is using that for a higher purpose, which is to make you more like Jesus. Therefore, if anxiety is saying, I don't trust God with my future, then anxiety is a slanderous attack on God's character. Why? Because we're saying, God, my future, I can't trust that you'll keep this promise, that you'll make it for my good, because you don't have the power to do that. Or God, I don't trust you know what good is, because my good is different from your good. Or God, I can't trust that you are actually going to show me love by putting me through this trial. Or God, I can't trust that you are wise in having me go through this thing. I want to do something else. That's not what I want. So when we do not trust Romans 8:28 that this is for our good, we are saying, God, you are not trustworthy, and so we are attacking God's character. We are like on the witness stand and saying, God's not faithful, don't trust Him, therefore I'm going to be anxious about what is coming upon me. Notice, going back to our verse 6, it says, do not be anxious, and it has this qualifier, about anything. Well, that pretty well covers it. There is no excuse for anxiety. Even food, drink, and clothing. Here's what Jesus says from Matthew 6:25-33. It's a little bit long, but I think we need to read it. This is Jesus' words. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But ye seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is making a less than, greater than statement. If God feeds the birds, and the birds aren't farmers, and sow their own seed, if God clothes the lilies, which of greater grandeur than even what Solomon had, and those are insignificant in comparison to the value of human beings made in the image of God, then how much more will He not take care of us? And this is God's promise. Do you believe it? If you don't, you're going to be anxious. Besides food, drink, and clothing, we can trust God even when we are being persecuted, that He will give us the words to speak. Matthew 10, verse 19, Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Even if you're being persecuted, God says, I will help you to give the words to speak at that time. And then we have another example. Even in hospitality, there's no excuse for being anxious. Remember Mary and Martha. So you have Jesus and His disciples come over, and Martha is in the kitchen, sort of on edge, trying to prepare a meal for Jesus and the 12 disciples. And she's frantically trying to get everything going, and her sister is sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary, and is listening to Jesus. And Martha, anxious to try to be a good hostess and to prepare a meal, is filled with rage because her sister is not helping her. And so she goes and complains to the Lord. And what does Jesus say in Luke 10, 41 and 42? He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So she has identified the most important thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening from Him, not getting a meal prepared. Charles Spurgeon, he talks about anxiety. Here's what he says about it. Once more, cares are of no use to us, and they cause us great damage. If you were to worry as long as you wished, you could not make yourself an inch taller, or grow hair on your head, or make one hair white or black. So if you're short and you want to get taller, you can worry the rest of your life and you'll be the same size. If you're balding, you can worry the rest of your life and you can't grow hair. If you're graying, you can worry the rest of your life and it won't color. It's like the farmer who looks online and sees that there is a storm approaching. And it's one of those classic midsummer thunderstorms. And there's going to be 60 mile per hour wind. There's going to be softball size hail. And he looks out and sees the corn standing there in its grandeur and going, oh no. And so he goes outside and he starts pacing up and down. He starts going like this with his hands and he's filled with anxiety. You could see the gloom on his face. He looks to the approaching clouds and the system coming in and he's trying, what's going to happen? Has he done anything? It starts to sprinkle. The wind picks up. The storm comes. But with anxiety, that's what we try to do. We think we are in charge. Friends, do you see the sinfulness of anxiety? Or do you make excuses for it and say, well, that's just the way it is, or my mom was that way, or my dad was that way, or it's not that big of a deal? Do you worry about your food, your drink, and clothing? Do you worry about keeping your life perfect or about achieving perfection for the future? Do you trust you with the future more than you trust God? Do you see the offenses of denying God's wise, sovereign, and good plan for you? What do we need to do? We need to repent of anxiety. We need to repent of a lack of trust in God. We need to repent of slandering God's name and not believing the promise of Romans 8, 28 and 29. We treat God like the repairman who we call for our air conditioner when it gets problems and it's not working. And we've called this repairman before, and the repairman tells us he's going to show up at 11 a.m. And we know from history that he's probably going to show up at 3 or 4 hours later, so we just assume he's going to get there in the afternoon and not worry about being prepared for 11 because he hasn't always kept his word. He always is late. That is how we treat God when we're anxious. We pretend and act as if he has been unfaithful to us and has not kept promises in the past. And that is why it's slander. Because to be anxious is to say God cannot be trusted. God's promises are not true. But instead, we need to praise God for his faithfulness and trust him, knowing he has not lied to us. He has not done what was wrong to us. He has always been faithful, much more than we have. Because he is perfect and righteous and we are not. So that's the first thing. Stop treating anxiety as if it's an acceptable sin, but instead it is a sin that must be repented from. Our second cure is this. Christians can overcome anxiety by remembering to pray. Believers can vanquish worry by recalling that we need to talk to God. Go back to verse 6. After, do not be anxious about anything, he gives us another prescription. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are to pray. Praying is just to talk to God. Notice, that's the opposite of being anxious, which is you talk to yourself. When you're praying, you're lifting this to God. You're telling this to God. When you're anxious, you're talking to yourself. Oh no, what if this happens? What if that happens? I can't handle that. I'm too tired to deal with that. I can't live on with that. I can't be happy if that happens. You see, you're talking to you instead of talking to God. And when are we to pray? Well, just as we're to be not anxious in everything, in anything, we're to pray in everything. So any time, any place, any circumstance is an opportunity for us to pray to God. Now, when we talk about prayer, I think we can categorize four types or elements to prayer. And this can be summarized with the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S. Adoration is where we look to God and His character and we praise Him for who He is. Not what He has done, but for who He is. That He's holy, that He's righteous, that He's good, that He's wise, that He's faithful, that He doesn't change, that He's always present. Second, we confess. We confess our sins based upon what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer in 1 John 1, 9. That's why in our gathering we have a time where we confess our sins and say, Lord, we've done these things. We're going to clear our conscience. We're going to acknowledge our wrong that we have done and remember the cleansing through the blood of Jesus. Third, we have thanksgiving. This is praising God for what He has done, for the times that we have prayed to Him with requests and He has fulfilled them, and we praise Him for that. And fourth is S, supplication. This is where we have perceived needs and we come to God and say, Lord, here are the needs I have. I give them to you. Now, of the four elements, supplication is probably the one we're most prone to emphasize over the other three. Well, here he mentions two of those elements, supplication and thanksgiving. So supplication is when we talk to God about a perceived need. It may need, I need a job, Lord, I need food, or I need a resolution to this situation, or I need wisdom about the future, and we pray to God asking about this. Or someone is sick, oh Lord, please intervene for this person. David, he prays like this in Psalm 34, verse 6. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. So he's reflecting upon a time where he went to the Lord in prayer, and God answered his prayer. He delivered him from his enemies and brought him salvation. And now, after that fact, he is praising and thanking God for that. Matthew 6:11 in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." That's our supplication. "Lord, please give us this day our daily bread." So when we pray like this, we are assuming several things about God. We're assuming that God hears. There's a reason why we don't pray to Mary or to Peter or to Paul or to any of these other saints that the Roman Catholic Church brings up, because they can't hear us. We assume God hears us because He's present. We assume, second, that God cares. He doesn't hear us and say, "Be quiet, I'm tired of hearing you." No, He cares about us. And third, we assume that He can answer and will answer according to His will. Now, when we are anxious, what we're doing is we're perceiving a need, that this is a need I have, and it may be a legitimate need, but we are responding to that need by not going to God in prayer. Which means we are forgetting and assuming that either God doesn't hear, God doesn't care, or God will not answer or cannot answer. Besides supplication, we also have thanksgiving, according to verse 6. We don't just come to God and say, "I need, I need, I need, I want, I want, I want." But we come to God and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." We praise God for His past, present, and future promise of blessings. Here's what one commentator says: "This implies humility, submission to God's will, knowing that this will is always best." So when we trust God, we trust Him even when it doesn't seem like it makes sense. We're saying, "God, I'm looking to the future, and I don't see a way out of this. I don't see a resolution. I don't see how this is going to happen. But Your Word says this is good, so I'm going to trust You and not trust me, and I'm going to thank You that You are holy, that You are right, and You are wise, and I'm not going to trust my senses or my thoughts when they go against what the Bible says." That's what it means. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." That in everything we should be giving thanks. So when you go and say, "God, I have these needs," thank God for answering your prayers from the past. Thank God for His faithfulness to you. Thank Him for your provision. Thank Him for salvation. When we are not thankful, it shows that we have an unsubmissive heart. You can obey, but you can obey outwardly, but disobey inwardly. You can obey your boss, you can obey your parents, you can obey the government, and outwardly you're doing it, but on the inside you are kicking and screaming. We can do that with God, because we do not trust God. We do not agree with Him. We do not think He will meet us in our need or that He will follow through. We are once again questioning God. Notice, if you go back to verse 6, not prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we are to pray specific prayer requests, not just general or not just over and over superstitious prayers. Now some of you may ask, why should we pray if God already knows what we need? Because prayer is a way that God is using to change us. Yes, He knows us. But the act of prayer is us taking our burdens and saying, "Lord, You deal with it, and I trust You to deal with it." That's why 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." It is walking by faith and saying, "Lord, I believe this truth that You care for me and You are wise and You are good. So I am giving my cares, I'm lifting my burdens to You, and I'm saying I'm not going to bear those burdens. I'm going to trust and submit to Your will no matter what transpires in the future, whether what is foreseen or unforeseen." And we do this by making these prayer requests. So we should not have a rosary and pray each bead of the rosary. We should not have some superstitious, like if I just keep saying it over and over and over again, this certain jingle or rhyme that will take place. No. But we come to the Lord in prayer by making these specific requests. Let me give you a negative example and a positive example of how prayer should be done. I wish someone would have told me this when I was 9 years old. I was in fourth grade, and I remember for you kids, at some point you'll come to the realization that your parents will not live forever. And it was when I was nine when that took place. My dad is a farmer, At that time, he was a rural mail carrier as well. Now he's a full-time rural mail carrier and a farmer. And you hear stories that take place where farmers get into accidents and some of them die. For some reason, when I was 9 years old, that was impressed upon me, and the fear overwhelmingly came upon me like a tsunami that my dad is going to die. What if he dies soon? He had good health, but that could happen. And so I didn't want to leave him at his side. When I was at school, I would cry. And the resolution that my parents gave me, which was helpful but didn't remove the anxiety, is that they gave me a picture of my father to put in my desk, that would help reassure me. And it did help. But looking back on it, it wasn't the right prescription to cure it. Of course, that was before I was a Christian. Let me give you a positive example. We talked about Sarai, who wanted to have a child so badly. Well, there's another woman in the Bible who wanted to have a child really badly, and her name was Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, her husband also had another wife. We won't get into the polygamy argument now, but he did. And she had child after child and had a bountiful, full quiver. But Hannah did not. And every year they had this ritual to go to Shiloh to worship God and to offer sacrifices. And every year she would pour out her heart. And finally, this last time, she cried out to God. And she was praying with specific supplications, begging and pleading the Lord to give her a child. And she was carrying on so much that the priest, Eli, saw her and thought she was drunk. And he said, no. She said, no, it's because I'm crying out to the Lord. And she was doing what this is telling us. She had this great desire, a good desire. But instead of having it become anxiety that she was trying to solve herself, like Sarai in Genesis, she went to the Lord and said, Lord, I beg you, I plead you, I lay it before you, I would love to have a child. And what did the Lord do? The Lord answered her prayer. And now Samuel came upon the scene, and then you see how that develops. So friends, how are you doing at praying when you are tempted to be anxious? Do you go to God, or do you go to you? Do you call upon God, or do you call upon your brain to try to figure out what you can do to solve the problem? Or do you have some sort of habit that you do when you are anxious? Do you try to overcome anxiety by going shopping, or by eating? Or do you try to clean the house so it feels like you're in control? Or do you yell at your kids? Or do you isolate yourself in the room? Or do you go and do drugs or look at pornography? Or do you pace up and down the hallway? Or do you call a friend? Or do you go and post on social media? Or you just try to sit down and solve the problem yourself and try to work out the math and see if you can do something or rearrange something to make it happen. And the whole time, your thoughts are horizontal instead of vertical. If you do pray, do you thank God for all the provisions He's given you, all the blessings He has given you? Or do you just assume that? Do you say, Lord, I thank you for all the times you have worked in my life? Do you only fixate on your needs, or do you meditate upon the goodness and character and loving kindness of the Lord? And do you pray with a heart of submission to His will, or do you pray with a heart of manipulation to change God's will? Do you trust that God knows what is best for you, or do you trust that you know what is best for you? Friends, if you cannot trust God with your future, how can you trust God with your soul? If you can't trust God with your daily bread, how can you trust God to forgive you of your sins and to bring reconciliation between you and Himself through the cross? If you can't trust God with your trials and problems, how can you trust God that He will raise you from the dead? You see how silly it is. All of us will say, yes, I trust Jesus. I trust Him to forgive me of my sins and everlasting life. And then something comes along and we don't trust Him for that something. And that is so small in comparison to eternity. And when you do go to the Lord, do you make specific requests, or do you make repetitious, mindless prayers? You see, friends, we need to remember the cure. The cure is to pray to God your need and give thanks. When you are tempted this week to be anxious, whether it's watching the news, reading the newspaper, or going out in public, or someone gives you a phone call that you weren't expecting, when you are tempted to be anxious, stop and pray. and give it to the Lord. Give it to Him. Look away from you and trying to solve your problems and see your weaknesses and look to the Lord and see that He is upon the throne and rules and reigns over all, and in His goodness and His wisdom and His kindness, He has orchestrated every single second of your life. And He has promised it good if you are a follower of His. So we've already covered, one, we need to remember that anxiety is a sin. Two, we need to pray when we are tempted to be anxious. Three, and final, our last cure for today. Christians can overcome anxiety by remembering the Lord's promise of peace. Believers can vanquish worry by recalling God's guarantee of tranquility. Let's look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace. What is peace? John MacArthur's study Bible says, it is inner calm or tranquility. It is promised to the believer who has a thankful attitude based on unwavering confidence that God is able and willing to do what is best for His children. So when my heart is filled with turmoil, when it is anxious and worried, that should be the check engine light going off saying, you have a problem. You are not trusting God. You are not trusting that He is able and willing and will do what is best for you. And you need to repent of that and look to you. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We can trust in Him because He is perfect. We can trust in Him because He's immovable. We can trust in Him because He is faithful. John 14, 27, before Jesus left, He told His disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. He's given us peace. He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell in us. And so we have no excuses for having peace. He gives us the ability, the power, and the way to peace. And that is to pray to Him. And by praying to Him, we will have peace. We will no longer have inner turmoil. We will not have chaos reigning in our spirit. And notice, this is something the world does not understand. Verse 7, which surpasses all understanding. This goes beyond the psychological faculty of understanding and reasoning and thinking and deciding. So we can have a peace that the world cannot explain. Now, this word for understanding is used in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He also uses this in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They do not understand the ways of God. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. So they mentally do not understand because their hearts are hardened and wicked. This is a supernatural peace from God. So let's just give a hypothetical. You have a Christian who loses a spouse because that spouse is murdered or something horrific happens, and that Christian responds by grieving, being sorrowful, but having peace, trusting God. How does the secularist in our world respond to that? How does the materialist, the atheist, the psychologist, they cannot explain when a Christian has perfect peace in the midst of trials and great worries that any other person would be anxious and completely at a loss over. They would say, oh, that person probably needs to be put on some sort of prescription pills. That person needs some sort of maybe therapy for the rest of their life. That person needs some sort of man-made resolution to help them. And then you come along and you see a Christian who goes through great trials, and that Christian can have perfect peace by the grace of God. What can The materialist, psychologist, or atheist, how can they explain it? And the answer is they cannot. That is why this is a supernatural peace from God, that we can have inner tranquility even going through difficulty. And notice this great promise in verse 7. He says, "We'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This means, you know, to provide security. You've probably seen the riots that have been taking place across this country. You see police going out there and they're trying to provide security. They're trying to stop the people who are causing harm and who are looting. And they're trying to stand guard so that they will not come across and go and destroy property. And they are standing in the way. And so this is what God is saying. That if you pray to Him with supplication and with thanksgiving, that He supernaturally will guard our hearts and our minds from having the tsunami of anxiety overwhelm us. Of course, the mind refers to our understanding. So God will protect our mind from doubting God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. Our hearts reveal to our inclinations, our desires. So God will protect our heart from fear and from turmoil and from anxiety. And this is not something that the world can explain, but only something God can explain. So when we look at this, to summarize, God promises peace to Christians who come to Him in prayer when faced with anxiety. It's not peace that comes from a prescription pill. It's not peace that comes from some sort of secular counseling. It's not peace that comes from talking it out or going and running and doing physical activity to perspire, to try to remove the load. It's not peace that comes from distraction or peace that comes from recreational drugs. It's none of that. It's peace that comes from God. And He promises it and He will deliver it. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Though we cannot see the future and do not wish to pry between the folded leaves of the book of destiny, we are absolutely certain that nothing is written upon the unopened page of the future which can contradict the divine faithfulness so conspicuous in the past." So God has clearly shown His faithfulness in the past over and over and over. When we are anxious, we are saying, "I don't trust that's going to be the same for the future." When we are anxious, we are saying, "God, you may, okay, you're 100%. You're batting, you know, a billion for a billion right now, or infinity for infinity and everything in the past. But you may be wrong in the future. You may overlook me just this one time. You may lose power. You may lose love for me. You may make a mistake in the arithmetic." And so what we're doing is we're once again attacking God. "Brethren, do you believe this promise, that if you pray to Him, He will guarantee give you peace? Do you trust that God will do this for you? Or do you make excuses? Like, well, you don't know my situation. This verse doesn't apply to me. My circumstances are so outside of the bounds of what Scripture lays out that this cannot apply to me. It doesn't affect me. I need to go somewhere else." No, you've completely renounced the sufficiency of Scripture. Or are you relying upon someone else or something else to give you peace? Maybe if I'm in control, when I'm in control, I feel peace because now I have everything under my thumb. Well, have you ever been wrong? How can you have peace? Are you batting 100% in faithfulness? Probably not even today. Or you get angry and you yell and you scream because you think that will give you peace. Or you go to drugs, or even you go become a workaholic. Because, well, if I just work and work and work and focus on this, then I don't have to deal with these other problems and issues. And I won't be tempted to anxiety because those are burdens. So I'll just do what I like to do when I like to do it and try to fill my life up with that and stay away from all these other things. I won't have that conversation I need to have with my spouse. I won't have to talk to my kids. I won't have to deal with that family issue. Instead, we need to believe that God is faithful. Lamentations 3, 21 and 23. In the midst of the fall of Jerusalem, and Babylon has come in and destroyed it in 586 BC, after looking upon the ruins, Jeremiah writes this, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If you believe it, you won't be anxious. If you live it out, you'll go to God in prayer. But this is the only prescription if you are a Christian. If you're not a Christian, this prescription doesn't work, because in order to have the peace of God, you must have the Prince of Peace. In order to have the peace that surpasses all understanding, you must have the peace that comes only from the Lord Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. So for you, if you are not a Christian, for you kids, have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Do you see that right now you are not at peace because you are at war with God for breaking the sovereign's law? All of us have lied. All of us have stolen. All of us have coveted our neighbor's possessions and stuff. All of us have worshipped false gods. All of us have done wrong. All of us have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves and failed to love God. Instead, we love ourselves more than anything else. And God says the penalty for this is everlasting fire in the lake of fire, because we have offended a holy and righteous God, and this is what we deserve. And we are at enmity. We're at war. We have no peace with God, and this is deserving, and we will get what we deserve as inmates, insurrectionists, and rebels against the king. But the good news is that God's steadfast love and faithfulness has been shown through the incarnation of His Son Jesus, His perfect life, and His death on the cross, where He made Him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. That He was treated as a criminal like us, so that we could be treated like Him who had lived a perfect, holy, and righteous life. So that the penalty we deserve was now paid by Christ, the Holy One, so that we would get the rewards that Christ deserved for living a holy and righteous life. And that all this is not by being good, because none of us are, not by being religious, but it's by turning our eyes upon Jesus, humbling ourselves and saying, I deserve damnation, but I trust in the promise that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And through that we have peace with God if we turn from our sins and trust in Him. Do you have that peace if you are not a Christian? Do you have that hope? And the answer is no. But what is stopping you from coming now? Then you can have the peace of God through Christ Jesus, of having your sins removed and having the promise of eternal life. And then you can have the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, to guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ, you cannot have His peace. Friends, there is hope. God has not left us to our own devices, but He has given us the cure to anxiety. Will you take it up? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word that is powerful, that is true, that is sufficient. Help us, Lord, in our weakness and in our unbelief, that You would encourage our faith and You'd help us to set our eyes upon You instead of setting our eyes in the mirror upon us. That we look to Your glory, Your power, Your strength, Your wisdom, and Your presence, and that we would believe Your faithful promise says are true even to us. Help us, Lord, to repent and to turn from anxiety, and may the peace of God guard our hearts. We pray this in the Prince of Peace, His name, Jesus. Amen.